One of the issues, one of the big issues in the Bible, and especially in the ministry of Jesus, was an interesting one. One that you might not, as a sort of bystander, have suspected would be such a big issue. And it was the issue of the Sabbath. If you go and look at Scripture, I'm going to read you a portion of Scripture just now from Matthew chapter 12, where Matthew records a whole section of where Jesus confronts, or where Jesus gets confronted by the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath. And you almost wonder, you know, it seems like such a non-issue. You know, why is it such a big issue? I remember when I was still studying chemical engineering, and, you know, we used to do tuts in the chemistry classes. And when we wanted to boil something, you'd have it in the container, whatever it was, and you'd have these granules or whatever they were, little pebbles, or I can't remember what we used, but it was just something rough that you just, you know, pop into the container, and that would facilitate the boiling, you know, of whatever substance it was. And it seems like this issue of the Sabbath was like that. It sort of facilitated things coming to a boiling point around Jesus' ministry. And the interesting thing is today it's becoming an issue again in these modern times. Now, more and more you're hearing about the Sabbath and Christians who are feeling that you must observe the Sabbath. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists, we know doctrinally they believe that you must keep the Sabbath. And I've even heard some of them say that not keeping the Sabbath is the mark of the beast. You know, stuff like that. So it's again becoming an issue more and more. And I think in the end times it's just actually going to increase as an issue. So I've been, you know, looking into it a little bit. And I just want to today just give a little bit of an introduction to that. I won't be able to cover everything, not even almost. But I'd like to just sort of give an introduction to what the Sabbath is and what the Sabbath is not. Maybe at some other stage, if I come again, I'll continue that. But let's first just read from Matthew chapter 12. I'm just going to read verse 1 to 8, where it says, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And there are actually parallel passages to this. For instance, Luke chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, Luke records this basically the same account. In fact, that whole chapter, I think, of Luke deals with the whole issue of the Sabbath and Jesus' confrontations concerning the Sabbath. And then also in Mark 2, verse 23 to 28. And Mark actually records something that Jesus said that Matthew doesn't record. So I'm just going to read Mark 2, verse 27 and 28, because I think it's relevant to our discussion. In verse 27 it says, "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, I think one of the main reasons why the whole issue of Sabbath is such a touchy issue, and even to some extent a difficult issue, is because the Sabbath is always in the Ten Commandments. Okay? Now, why I say that is because the Ten Commandments, let me maybe start with this. There are three kinds of laws in the Old Testament, right? There are moral laws, there are ceremonial laws, and there are civil laws. The moral laws are stuff like don't kill, don't worship idols, stuff like that, moral issues. And those are absolutes that never change. Okay, moral issues for Adam are the same as moral issues for Moses, are the same as moral issues for Paul, are the same as moral issues for us, and the moral standards don't change. We still may not murder. We still may not worship idols. Okay, that doesn't change. Then there are ceremonial laws, stuff like sacrificing of the animals, the different Jewish feasts, Yom Kippur, the Passover, etc., eating and dietary, you know, laws. Those are all ceremonial laws. Okay? And the thing about the ceremonial laws is we don't actually keep the ceremonial laws anymore. Have you noticed that, you know, you nowadays we eat pork, you know, you eat your bacon in the morning, you know, it's no longer a problem. Nowadays we don't slaughter animals anymore. We don't have a few coming up here and have an altar and then start slaughtering the animal and, you know, cutting it up into pieces and putting it on the altar and lighting the fire. You know, that if we were still keeping the ceremonial law, you know, they might have actually had to do that. But we're not keeping the ceremonial law. Why? Because the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. Okay? And then the civil law is like the governmental laws of Israel. But because Israel was a theocracy when it was started, the governmental laws, the civil laws of Israel were actually contained within the Bible. And the civil laws, we have to submit to the civil laws of our country. We don't have to necessarily submit to the civil laws of Israel. Okay? Because they're not our civil laws. Yet, if our country is godly, it would implement civil laws at least similar to those that Israel had. Okay? So the only laws that are still binding are the moral laws. Okay? Now here's where the problem comes in. The Ten Commandments are moral laws and the Sabbath law is contained in the Ten Commandments. So does that mean that the Sabbath law is a moral law and that we must still keep the Sabbath? That's what makes it such a difficult issue, because that is what, for instance, the Seventh-day Adventists would argue. And that is what many Christians who feel obliged to keep the Sabbath would argue. They would say, but hang on, it's in the Ten Commandments. Which is a valid point. Does that mean that the Sabbath law is a moral law? Well, that's why I read you the scripture of what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What Jesus said there was actually very controversial. And not only was it controversial, it's still controversial. How do you know, how do you discern between moral laws and ceremonial laws? Have you ever thought about that? How would you discern between moral laws and ceremonial laws? One of the most important guidelines that I always use is that the moral laws are derived from the nature of God. Okay? Their reason for being there is nothing to do with man. It's solely to do with who God is. For instance, you shall not worship idols. God says you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because I am God. I am the only true God. I am Yahweh. There's no other true God beside me. There's no other God that deserves worship because I am the only God. By nature, I'm the only one deserving of worship. Therefore, you shall worship only me and you shall not worship idols. You shall not murder. Why? Because I am the creator. I created life. I'm the only one that has the right to take life. And I can obviously delegate that right. For instance, to governments delegates the right to take life. As he says, for instance, in Genesis 9, after the flood, he says, if man spills blood, then by man his blood will be spilled. So God actually, to some extent, delegates the right to take life when it is part of judgment and justice. Okay? But because God is the creator who gives life, he's the only one that may take life. God is true, and he cannot lie, and therefore we may not lie either. Can you see that all the moral laws have their root within who God is, in the nature of God? And now here comes Jesus, and he refers to one of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath law, and he says, the reason for the Sabbath law is nothing to do with who God is, it's for man. I'm just going to read that again. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath wasn't made because it reflects who God is. It reflects something that God did. And we're going to look at that just now. Just actually alludes to that in Genesis 2. But it doesn't reflect who God is. God wasn't tired. So God didn't work and then he was like tired and he needed to rest. So in that sense, it doesn't reflect his nature. Okay? God instituted the Sabbath because he knew man needed rest and man would need rest. That's why he instituted the Sabbath.
So the Sabbath law, and here's what makes it so controversial. The Sabbath law, even though it is in the Ten Commandments, it is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not a moral law, but a ceremonial law. Jesus says so. And it's confirmed in the rest of the New Testament, because if you go and read the rest of the New Testament, often when the Sabbath law is mentioned, it's mentioned amongst ceremonial laws, like the keeping of feasts and days and dietary laws. I'm not going to go into that. If I preach another session on the Sabbath, I'll maybe look at those issues. But that's what makes it so difficult. It's a ceremonial law that is in the Ten Commandments, and it tricks people into thinking that it's a moral law. Okay, and I think God actually did that on purpose. I was thinking about it this afternoon. Why did God put a ceremonial law like the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments? I think he did it on purpose to expose the religious spirit. Because as we'll see later, the Pharisees were fine with Jesus for the first sort of while, few months of his ministry. He was quite popular. The Pharisees, even some of them followed him and sort of, you know, took part in his ministry. They didn't oppose him initially. But then they started to realize, but hang on, this guy is preaching a lot of stuff that is sort of against our position. And then especially when he started, you know, not following the strict Sabbath regulations that they had laid down in the Mishnah and all those kind of stuff, then they started to oppose him. In fact, you'll see, if you go and read on in Matthew 12, you see that later on, from verse 9 onwards, he heals the guy with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And it says, after that, they went out and plotted to kill him. So I think God left or put the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments as a ceremonial law in the Ten Commandments on purpose to expose the religious spirit in the Pharisees and even the religious spirit today, because it's something that can so easily people can latch onto and become legalistic and religious about it, and their hearts get exposed. But let me go, let me maybe just emphasize one of the important points I want to make, and that Jesus makes there. Sabbath was made for man, and that implies and teaches very strongly that man needs rest. And when God implemented the Sabbath, when he gave the Sabbath, he gave it for man, because he knew not only that man needs rest, would need rest physically, but also that man would need rest for his soul and spiritually. Man would not be able to please God fully as he would want to, and he'd need rest. So we'll look at that a bit later on in more detail. Let's just go to Genesis 2, verse 2 to 3. And this is what Jesus is alluding to when he says the Sabbath was made. It was made then in Genesis 2, verse 2 to 3. So he's referring to the first mention of Sabbath. The word Sabbath isn't actually used, or the noun Sabbath isn't actually, Shabbat isn't actually used there, but the verb is used. It says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And we see here that the noun Shabbat, spelled with two B's, is actually derived from the verb Shabbat, spelled with one B, spelled exactly the same as the noun, except you only have one B instead of two. And that verb is actually used here when it says, he rested. That word rested there on the seventh day. That is the word Shabbat. And then again, when it says, because in it he rested from all his work, it's the verb Shabbat. It means to rest or to cease from your work. And from that we derive the noun Shabbat, which means a day of rest, of holy, sacred rest from our work. And I was listening to a CD a while back by David Pawson, a very blessed man of God. I think he's actually gone on to be with the Lord a while back. And he mentioned a few interesting things. He said something that I hadn't noticed before about this. Remember, Adam was created approximately 4,000 years before Christ. Okay, that was the beginning of creation. If you go and follow the genealogies and so on and add them all up. Moses came 2,500 years later and gave the law. Okay? went to Sinai, God wrote with his finger on the stone tablets. That was about 2,500 years later. Now, if you look, now, by the way, the first five books of the Bible, including Genesis, what are they called? The Law of Moses. Okay? So Moses either wrote them, or he was the sort of editor who put them together from whoever else's notes he used. And there's sort of different opinions about whether Moses put together other people's writings. There seems to be some evidence for that. Or whether he actually received it by revelation from God on Mount Sinai and just wrote it all down like that. And if Moses actually just wrote it down, then it means that no one from Adam to Moses even knew that God had blessed the Sabbath. For the first 2,500 years, no one would have even known that God had blessed the Sabbath and rested on the Sabbath. Okay? But even if they did know, you can see that scripture, Genesis 2 verse 2 to 3, contains no command for us to keep the Sabbath. It only says that God rested on the Sabbath and he blessed it. It doesn't command us to keep it. And in fact, there's absolutely no evidence that anyone from Adam to Moses ever kept the Sabbath. For the first 2,500 years, there was no Sabbath law. There was no Sabbath keeping. I hadn't noticed that before, you know. But I think it's quite an interesting and quite a valid point. In fact, the Sabbath is only kept after Exodus 20. I'm going to just read Exodus 20 verse 8 to 10, where it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work." And we see here, actually, God gives the law, which he gives to Israel, and there for the first time gives a command to actually keep the Sabbath. And Paulson also makes the interesting point. He says a lot of people fight for the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath holy. But what many people mean by that is they actually mean keeping the Sunday holy, which is actually the first day of the week. But Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday actually has nothing to do with the Sabbath. You know. So, but when many people fight for Sunday, you know, keeping Sunday observance holy, they often say, "Yeah, I'll keep the Sabbath holy." But even if you're fighting for Sunday or for Saturday Sabbath, because the Jewish Sabbath is from Friday 6 o'clock, Friday sundown, to Saturday sundown, Saturday approximately 6 o'clock. Whether you're fighting for that, he says, you know, if you want to fight for that, you have to be consistent and not only fight for to have that one day off, one day in seven off. You must actually fight, because the whole law says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work." In other words, you mustn't just fight to rest one day. You must fight to work 6 days. In other words, you must fight to abolish a two-day weekend if you want to be consistent, because otherwise you're only fighting for half the law, not the entire law. Okay? But he says he doesn't ever see someone fighting for that. You know, everyone's always fighting, you know, for one day rest, but they never fight for 6 days of work. Okay. But what I want you to notice, most importantly, just from the context of that law in Exodus 20 being given, and this is very important, this is crucial, because it tells us something about the entire law, not only the Sabbath law. Remember that the Israelites, for more than 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves. They had taskmasters with whips beating them every day, driving them from sun up to sundown to do work. They worked 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They never had a day of rest. And here comes God and he says, on the seventh day, you must rest. Guess what? They weren't complaining. They were slaves. They were used to working all the time. So when God was telling them, you must rest, God was just telling them what they wanted to hear. Okay? This was a blessing for them. And in fact, this is the point I'm trying to make. God intended the Sabbath as a blessing to his people, just like he intends the entire law as a blessing to his people. God knows we need rest, and he intends us to be blessed by that rest. In Exodus 31, verse 16 to 17, it says, "Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath." Note that he specifies, "The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath." You can go and check the Bible. No one except the Israelites are ever commanded to keep the Sabbath. Okay? That's very important. It's an Israelite thing. It's a Jewish thing. Okay? "Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the Sabbath was given to Israel. But I want you to notice it says in verse 17, and it is a sign. It's a sign of the covenant between God, the Mosaic covenant. It's a sign of the Mosaic covenant between God and Israel. Okay, now obviously we're not under the Mosaic covenant. That's another reason why we don't have to keep the Sabbath. But it's interesting to note, I read a commentator recently that said that all the other aspects of Jewish worship were found in other religions. You can find sacrificing animals in most other religions in the time of the Jews. Okay, you can find even circumcision in many other pagan religions. You find temple worship and the position of the temple or the tabernacle within worship in other religions as well. The only thing that you don't find is the Sabbath. That is one of the thing that was really unique to the Israelites and to the Jews. And I think that's one of the reasons why they're so latched onto it and why it was so special to them. I think the Babylonians had a sort of a Sabbath, a sort of a special day. But in the New Testament, for instance, there was no equivalent of it. Or no Sabbath, except the Sabbath that the Jews kept. Do you know why the Israelites were taken into exile, into Babylon? It was because of the Sabbath, wasn't it? I know some of you obviously picked that up in your Bible reading. It was because of the Sabbath. Because remember, the Sabbath wasn't only every seventh day or the seventh day of the week. There was also the promised land is seen as a Sabbath rest, a time of Sabbath rest, and we'll see that, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about Joshua leading them into the rest of the promised land, the Sabbath rest of the promised land. Then also, there were special days, Sabbath days, like the beginning and the ending of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the beginning and the ending of the Feast of Unleavened Bread were special Sabbaths, high days, which were also Sabbath days. So, you know, even if that day fell on a Wednesday or a Tuesday, it would still be a Sabbath, a special Sabbath. And then there were also Sabbath years. Every seventh year, the land actually had to rest. And they weren't allowed to sow or to plant or to cultivate the land. They weren't even allowed to prune their vines on the Sabbath year. The land was supposed to rest. But the thing is, for 490 years, Israel failed to do this. 490 years is 70 times 7. Now, you might from the New Testament recognize those figures. 70 times 7. Okay? So for 70 times 7 years, they failed to keep the Sabbath year. And then after 70 times 7 years, God said, okay, that's enough. You missed 70 Sabbath years. Now I'm going to send you into exile to Babylon for 70 years so that while you're in exile, the land can rest. And, you know, fulfill the Sabbaths that you neglected to keep. So they were sent to Babylon. I'm just going to read you a quick summary of that in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20 to 21. And he's talking here about Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, you know, invading Israel and Jerusalem. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. For until the word of the Lord, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. For full 70 years. So what happened was, Jeremiah prophesied to them, okay, listen here, you failed to keep this seventh year Sabbath, and now God's going to send you into exile for 70 years, and then you're going to come back. And in fact, was Daniel who read this, the prophecy in Jeremiah, and actually recognized that the time, you know, was up and that Israel had to go home and started interceding for it. So they knew why they were in exile. They knew 70 years is a whole, you know, a whole lifetime that they spent in Babylon as slaves, suffering, not a nice life, away from everything they knew and held dear. And they knew why it was. It was because of the Sabbath. So when Ezra and Nehemiah and those guys brought them back, they said, listen here, guys, we messed up big time concerning the Sabbath. We didn't keep the Sabbath as we should. And that's why we went into exile. We don't want this to happen again. Okay? So let's make sure we keep the Sabbath properly. And they actually articulated 39. They call it the 40 save 1 in the Mishra. They call it the 40 save 1. 39 categories of Sabbath laws and things that were prohibited on the Sabbath. Okay, and they were very strict on this to make sure that they never again broke the Sabbath and as a nation got exiled to wherever, you know, because they broke the Sabbath. They were very serious about this. So they would say stuff like, for instance, one example is one category was carrying a burden. You were not allowed to carry a burden from your house or, you know, anywhere on the Sabbath. And they said, if you pick up something, even if it's something small, with your hand, or in your arms, or on your shoulder, or in one of your pockets, or in a bag, you are carrying a burden, and then you are guilty of breaking the Sabbath. But if you pick it up with the back of your hand, or with your elbow, or with your mouth, then you weren't carrying a burden. Or if you carry it in your clothes, but you may not use your hands to put it in your clothes, because then you're carrying a burden, you must actually use your mouth. You know? Like, for instance, a needle. If you picked up a needle with your hand, you would be carrying a burden. But if you picked up the needle with your mouth, put it into your shirt like this with your mouth, then it was fine. And you could walk with that needle to wherever you were going and you weren't judged to be carrying a burden. But the problem was, if you carried two needles, then you were sewing. You were doing a tailor's work. So then you were again. So if you stuck two needles in your clothes, then you were sewing and you were once again breaking the Sabbath. So it was only one needle that was allowed. So that is how hectic these laws and these regulations became. You've probably all heard of a Sabbath day's journey. In Acts chapter 1, I think it actually talks about the Sabbath day's journey. Okay, now that was 1,999 paces. Okay, 2,000 paces or more was prohibited by law, but 1,999 and less was allowed. Okay, so and that wasn't that far. I mean, 1,999 paces is less than 2 kilometers. Okay, because it's not meters; it's like paces. So it's between 1 and 2 kilometers, maybe 1.5 kilometers. I'm not sure of the exact, you know, in modern day terms, the length. But if you were not allowed to travel more than a Sabbath day's journey from your residence. But now the problem was sometimes you had to. Sometimes even the Pharisees and the guys who were teaching law were very strict on this. Had to travel further than a Sabbath day's journey on the Sabbath. And now they had a problem. But they overcame this law by allowing some of their disciples or some of their servants to take a personal object, like a piece of clothing, an old shoe or something. And then they'd take it on the road along which they would have to go, and they'd go and hide it under a stone or in a tree or something. So then the person would walk, the Pharisee or whoever would walk, and they'd come to the stone, lift up the stone, and they'd get this personal item. And then, because that personal item was there, it was adjudged to be their residence, and they were once again at their residence. Now they could walk another Sabbath day's journey from there to this next spot where something was hidden. So it became ridiculous the way that they, you know, the extent to which they went to try and overcome these laws. Even in modern day Israel, it's a massive issue. It's a massive issue. I was speaking to a Messianic Jew this morning, and he was saying, you know, that in Jerusalem, especially amongst the Orthodox Jews, you may not even put off a light switch, because if you break the circuit, it's got adjudged to be doing work. If you break any circuit. So it means if the building that you're living in has a lift, you may not use the lift. But now they've invented, you know, the Jews are quite smart, so they've invented Sabbath switches, which don't actually break the circuit. So now you can push this Sabbath switch and of the lift or of the light switch. Because before that, what they would do is they would employ a Gentile maid to switch on and off the lights for them, which would also be breaking the law, because the Sabbath stipulates that you and your servants must rest on the Sabbath. Okay? So but now they've got these Sabbath switches that don't actually break the circuit, and now they can use a switch on the Sabbath day. You may not pick up a phone. So if someone phones you, you're not allowed to pick up the phone. It's crazy. So there were all these strict laws, and the motivation actually behind it wasn't, it was quite noble. They just wanted to keep the Sabbath. They didn't want to go into exile again. In fact, they were so serious about the Sabbath, listen to this, that during the time of the Maccabees, you know, some of the extra-biblical accounts during the sort of 400 years between Malachi and Jesus was the time of the Maccabees and the Maccabean revolt, because Israel was taken over by the I can't remember whether it was the Ptolemies or some of Alexander the Great's, you know, generals, you know, and they sort of really oppressed and Hellenized the Jews, and you know, the Maccabeans were very orthodox and they were really against this. So there was this Maccabean revolt. But in the end, the Maccabean revolt was destroyed, and the people were slaughtered because the enemies attacked them on the Sabbath, and they were rather willing to die on the Sabbath than take up a sword and defend themselves and their families. Similar thing happened when Jerusalem fell, you know, in 70 AD against the Romans. The Romans were allowed to unhindered build their earthworks, you know, and their ramps, you know, up against the walls of Jerusalem because they did it on the Sabbath. And the Jews weren't willing to pick up a stone, you know, and throw at the Roman soldiers, you know. So they could quite unhindered, you know, build their earthworks and invade the city because they did it on the Sabbath. So it tells you how serious the Jews were about the Sabbath. They were willing to die rather than break the Sabbath. That's serious. That's very serious. Now, that you had these very strict Sabbath regulations, and you know, it really became a burden to the people. It really became a burden. Even the Mishra says, you know, it's like a, you know, these Sabbath regulations are like mountains hanging on a thread. It was a burden just to remember them, never mind apply them, you know. And that's sort of the context within which Jesus comes and he speaks, and it says in Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields and his disciples were hungry and they started plucking wheat, plucking the grain. And the Pharisees, and notice it says at that time, now that time refers to what precedes, and we're going to just see why what precedes is important. And it says, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields. Now, notice it doesn't say where he's going, it only says when he's going. So you can clearly see that it's about the Sabbath here. And then his disciples were hungry. Now, in other words, they had a legitimate need. They weren't just plucking the grain for nothing, you know, or playing around. They were really hungry. They had a legitimate human need, and that's why they were plucking the grain. And then the Pharisees see this, and they say, hey, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They're doing what is unlawful. Now, they weren't saying, listen, you know, your disciples are stealing. No, they're stealing someone's grain. Because they weren't. You know, the law actually makes provision for it. Deuteronomy 23:25, it says, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, God actually made provision for the poor and the hungry in those days. He said that if you have big fields with grain and stuff, you may not don't actually harvest the entire field. Leave the edges, you know, in the corners for the widows and the orphans and the poor and the foreigners, you know, so that people can glean grain. So what the disciples were doing wasn't theft, it was legal. The problem the Pharisees had was not with what they were doing, but with when they were doing it. They were doing it on the Sabbath. Okay, and here's the thing. Luke actually records that they would pluck the grain and then take it between the hands and rub it between the hands to separate the kernels from the chaff, the husks, and then they'd blow away the chaff and then they'll eat it. Okay, so they were breaking quite a few Sabbath laws. Firstly, by plucking the grain, they were harvesting, they were reaping. Okay, that was one category of Sabbath law they were breaking. Then, by rubbing it together in their hands, they were threshing. And then by blowing it away, they were actually winnowing. And this freaked out the Pharisees. And in fact, to top it all off, you could see the whole exercise as preparing a meal, which was also prohibited on the Sabbath. You had to prepare all meals before the Sabbath. So they were breaking no less than 4 Sabbath laws by just plucking the grains and eating them. That's how crazy it was. And the Pharisees said, ah, look, we caught you out. You know, we see now with our own eyes, you know, you're breaking the Sabbath law. And the disciples are doing it, but they confront Jesus because he's the rabbi and he's not correcting them. You know, why is he not correcting them? So it goes on to say, where am I? In verse 3. But he said to them, Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. So he uses here an example of King David. Now, King David was highly respected. He was the most respected king in the history of Israel. Okay? And the Pharisees especially really respected King David. Now he says, but here comes King David, and on the Sabbath, and he's actually referring to, where's the scripture? 1 Samuel 21, verse 1 to 6, for those who are taking notes. 1 Samuel 21, verse 1 to 6, you can go and read it there. How David is being chased by King Saul, before David was actually king. And now he comes to, I think it's to Nob or somewhere, and to the to the to the priest and said, listen here, me and my men, we're on a secret mission and we're hungry. We don't have any food with us. Can you please give us some food? And the guy says, we have no food except these loaves, you know, of bread, you know, the bread. And so David actually goes in and he takes the bread and he brings it out to his companions and they eat. Now, what would happen every Sabbath, they would bake new bread and put it on the table and take the old bread off. And then the descendants of Aaron, the priests, were supposed to eat the showbread. It was only lawful for them to eat it. And here comes David and he eats it, showing that human need takes precedence over Sabbath observance. Okay? But not only that, Jesus was also using an argument here, you'll see it more clearly just now, of a typical rabbinical argument, you know, concerning scripture, called the lesser and the greater. I don't know what the Jewish words are. I read it, but I can't remember it. But the argument basically goes the lesser and the greater. If it is true for the lesser, then it is true for the greater. If it was true for David and his companions, the lesser, then it is true for the son of David, the Messiah, Jesus, and his disciples. If scripture records David eating the showbread on the Sabbath and not being condemned by scripture, the lesser, then surely Jesus, who is the son of David and the Messiah, is allowed to do it and not be condemned. So that's the argument. So he uses an example of David. Now, just, you know, I'm a teacher, so I think in terms of hermeneutics, you know. So when I read scripture, I read it, you know, okay, Jesus is, you know, when he says Sabbath was made for man, I think, okay, the principle of first mention. So when he talks here about using an example to prove something from scripture, you know that not all examples, you cannot really use examples to prove things from scripture all the time. You have to be very careful when doing that because scripture doesn't always record whether examples are right or wrong. I mean, Lot offers his daughters, you know, to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to rape them, you know, in an attempt to protect the angels. Now, does that mean that we must offer our daughters? No. Obviously, the rest of Scripture tells us. That portion doesn't tell us whether it's right or wrong, but the rest of Scripture makes it very clear that that's very wrong. Okay. But my point is just that Scripture doesn't always, when an event is recorded historically, tell us whether what is done is right or wrong. It just records it as history. Sometimes it does tell us whether it's right or wrong as well. But then Jesus goes further. He doesn't leave it at just an example of King David. He goes on to quote from the law, and he says in verse 5, well, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. Now, here Jesus is not only using an event. He's actually saying in the law, in other words, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. And he's referring here to, let me just find the scripture, Numbers 28, verse 9 to 10. Numbers 28, verse 9 to 10. He says there's actual law that commands the priests while they're in the temple to break the Sabbath, and they are blameless. Let me just read it to you. It says, and on the Sabbath day, that's Numbers 28, verse 9 to 10, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish and one-tenth of an ephah, a fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil, with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. So every day the priests had to bring sacrifices. And on the Sabbath they had to bring the normal sacrifice, and then this extra sacrifice of the two extra lambs and the extra flour and stuff. So they on the Sabbath had to prepare, slaughter these animals, cut them up into pieces, put them on the altar, sacrifice them, take the flour, mix it with the oil and whatever else, you know, put it on the altar, burn it. It was hard work. For instance, the showbread, by the way, we were talking about the showbread just now. Those weren't little small little wafers. You used about, if you convert the amounts, you used about 3 liters of flour for each of the breads. So it was a makulu piece of bread. It's a nice big loaf, you know. No wonder, you know, I was wondering, you know, when I read that initially, how on earth could David feed all his men, you know, on those 12 little, because my picture in my head was 12 small pieces of bread, you know, maybe matzah, you know, small unleavened bread or something. Use 3 liters of flour in each one of these loaves. So there were big loaves. You know, no wonder he could feed all his men. So it was hard work preparing all of this. And they had to do it on the Sabbath, showing that service in the temple and to the temple took precedence over Sabbath observance. And then Jesus says, and one greater than the temple is here. referring to himself. So service to Christ and in Christ takes precedence over Sabbath observance. And not only that, just like the old covenant priests, while they were in the temple, could profane the Sabbath and be blameless, the new covenant priests, because we're a kingdom of priests according to Revelation 1:6, all of us, every saint is a priest. The new covenant priests, while they are in Christ, who is greater than the temple, can also profane the Sabbath and be blameless. Can you follow Jesus' reasoning there? So you can break the Sabbath law as long as you're in Christ. You're blameless. So, but that's not the most important part. I just want to read that last portion of the scripture in Matthew 12. It says in verse 7, "But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Yet Jesus clearly says that his disciples are guiltless. Even though they broke the Pharisees' Sabbath regulation, they were guiltless. Okay? But he says, he quotes from Isaiah 6 verse 6, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He says, if you had known what it meant. And he says here, you Pharisees, you pride yourselves on studying the Scripture. And you know the Scripture. You know the content of the Scripture, but you don't understand the meaning of the Scripture. If you had known what it meant. In other words, you know the letter of the law, but you're missing the Spirit. You're missing the Spirit. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. People are more important than ceremonial laws. And he actually goes on to show that in the next verses when he heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. Okay, I'm not going to explain that too much more. I want to sort of finish off. The last verse that he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." The Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite designations, self-designations. He referred to him as the Son of Man more often than any other title in the New Testament. He called himself the Son of Man. So he says, "I, the Son of Man, am Lord also of the Sabbath." I'm Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? We already said that Sabbath means rest or to cease. So he's saying, I am the Lord of the rest. Now, in the first, he's basically saying two things there. The one thing is, now, remember, this is still part of the Old Covenant. Jesus had not yet died and fulfilled the Old Covenant, and, you know, the Spirit had not yet been poured out, and we had not yet been launched as the church into the New Covenant. So this was, strictly speaking, sort of the tail end of Old Covenant times. So that's why Jesus and his disciples still kept the actual Sabbath laws. And the Jews still kept the Sabbath laws, okay? But he's saying to the Pharisees, listen, you've taken all these strict, nitpicking, harakluf regulations and added them onto the Sabbath law and made it a complete burden when it should have been a blessing. But I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You don't tell me how to keep the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I tell you how to keep the Sabbath. So that's the one thing he's saying to the Jews. Listen, you're missing the Sabbath law, and I'm telling you now how you're supposed to keep it, and I'm showing you how you're supposed to actually keep it rightly. Okay, so firstly, they were, as Jews who were obliged to keep the Sabbath, they were keeping it in the wrong way. They had the wrong, they missed the point of the Sabbath completely. But then more than that, by saying that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and this is what I believe he's saying to us, and this is most important. Now, if you've missed everything, if you've been bored with everything else I've been saying, please don't miss this. This is the most important part. Jesus was saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I am the fulfillment of the Sabbath. All the Sabbath as a ceremonial law, like all other ceremonial laws, is fulfilled in Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, who is the ultimate Sabbath. Let me just read you a scripture which says that quite nicely. It's in Hebrews 4, verse 9 to 11. It says, there remains then, I'm reading from, this is from the NIV, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. There remains then a Sabbath rest. So he's saying here that all those Sabbath laws, the 7-day Sabbath, the Sabbath year, the Sabbath rest of the promised land, all of those Sabbath laws are a picture. But Joshua didn't fulfill the Sabbath rest by leading the people into Israel. The Jews didn't fulfill the Sabbath rest by keeping the seventh day Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath. They didn't fulfill it by keeping the Sabbath year. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is that Sabbath rest? Jesus is that Sabbath rest. He is the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath law. Only in Him can we find rest. One of my favorite quotes from St. Augustine is, "You created man for yourself, O God, and the heart of man is restless until he finds rest in you." The heart of man is restless until he finds rest in you. And we can only find rest when we find it in Christ. But the interesting thing is, he says, it's a rest, and we'll see this just now, it's a rest of working. But what I want you to notice, and I want, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down perpetual Sabbath. If you are in Christ, you are actually celebrating a perpetual Sabbath. Do you realize that? If we are in Christ, we are actually constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, keeping the Sabbath. You are resting in Christ. You are fulfilling the ultimate meaning of the Sabbath. If you are in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, and if you're born again. And you can rest from all your works, just like God rested from His works. You no longer have to try and please God, because Jesus has already done it. All our righteousnesses that are like filthy rags, all our best works that are like nothing before God, that are displeasing to God, Jesus has taken the punishment for them. All our dead works, He's taken the punishment for them upon Himself. And all the good works that we could not do, Jesus did for us in our stead. And all the good things that Jesus did that were so acceptable to the Father are counted to our account and are reckoned to our account. And we can just rest in Christ Jesus because He has already done the work that God requires for us. And we can just enter into that Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. So we're fulfilling the perpetual Sabbath by being in Christ. Now, of course, you know that the chapter divisions in the Bible weren't put in by Jesus. Like the chapter division between Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 12 weren't put in by Jesus. They weren't even put in by Matthew. They were put in quite a few hundred years later by whoever it was that compiled the New Testament. And if you go and check, at the end of Matthew chapter 11, there's a reason, I think, why that portion is before this confrontation about the Sabbath. Listen to what it says. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Shabbat. "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then he goes on in chapter 12 to say, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Do you think there's a reason why Matthew puts that just before this confrontation about the Sabbath? I think there's a very good reason. I think that portion of Scripture, along with Jesus' last saying that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, it sort of forms a parenthesis that gives the meaning of this whole encounter. He's saying here, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." And the people of Israel were heavy laden. They were laboring under the burden of these Sabbath laws. They were so heavy. It wasn't a delight to them anymore. It had really become a burden, unpleasant to them. And they were realizing, "I'm supposed to rest, but it's so hard to rest, you know, with all these burdensome laws, you know, weighing me down." And that's what the law does. The law shows you, if you look in the mirror of the law, it just shows you how filthy you are, how guilty you are, and you have to carry that burden of your guilt, that burden of the law, you have to carry it before the Lord, and you cannot. The burden of the law will crush you. And then Jesus says, He doesn't say, if you want rest, keep the Sabbath. He says, if you are weary and heavy laden, if you want rest, come to me. Because I am the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath. If you want rest, don't keep the Sabbath. Come to me. All weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And remember, Jesus was a carpenter. So, you know, he's talking about yokes. Now, you all know how yoke looks. There's this piece of wood with these two, you know, places for that came over the necks of the oxen, of two oxen, and they could pull together to plow a field. I'm sure Jesus made nice yokes, which were very easy, nice comfortable yokes, while he was still working as a carpenter. But his point is, he says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, I slot into the one, you know, place, and you slot into the other one. And I do all the work. You pull with me, but I'm actually doing all the work. You'd never be able to do it yourself. You know, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. It fits well. You were designed for it. You were made for it. It was made for you. Okay? And my burden is light. because I'm pulling it, and you're just sort of learning from me. So that is the ultimate Sabbath rest that God wants us to enter into. So I want to encourage you, make sure that you make every effort, that you are diligent to enter that rest. What rest? The Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ, where you accept that He's already done all the work for you, and you can just rest in what He has done for you. And you know, if you become all nitpicky and legalistic about keeping the Saturday Sabbath, you run the real danger and risk of missing the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath in Jesus. Beware of that. But then I also want to say to us as Christians, even our Sabbath rest in Jesus, let us not do to our Sabbath rest in Jesus what the Jews did to their seventh-day Sabbath rest. They tagged all these rules and regulations onto it. So that something that was intended to be a blessing from God became a burden to them. We can do the same with Jesus. We can tag all kinds of rules and regulations onto walking in Christ and being in Christ until it becomes such a burden that it misses the point. Let us not do with our Sabbath rest in Christ what the Jews did with their Sabbath rest on the seventh day. Amen? Let us not make it a burden. Let's not tag all kinds of rules and regulations. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen? Let us be free in Christ, therefore, and enjoy that freedom. Not lawlessness, but liberty. Liberty in Christ. Amen? Let's just close our eyes. If you're sitting here tonight and you are still under the burden of the law, because remember, if you are not in Christ, then you are still under the law. Then you still have to keep the law, all of the law. And if you don't, then you're guilty before God. And if you're in that position where you are not in Christ, then we're still battling to carry the crushing load of the law, the crushing load of your guilt before God. I want to give you an invitation tonight. And I believe that this is Jesus' invitation to you. Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need to be born again. You need to repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus as your Sabbath rest. And enter into Him as your Sabbath rest. And be saved from the law. So that you're no longer under the obligation of the law, but so that you're free from the law to rest in Christ. I just want to see, is there anyone here this evening that needs to do that? You realize that I'm under the law. I'm battling. I'm laboring. I'm heavy laden. I'm tired. If you're tired this evening of just carrying that burden, and you realize I need to be born again, just quickly put up your hand. I'd like to pray with you tonight. Is there anyone like that here tonight? You know, the Holy Spirit is faithful. If you are still under the burden of the law, He will right now be convicting you of it. He will be saying to you, yes, you are still carrying the burden of the law. You are. And you'll feel this tugging in your heart. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you, yes, you are still guilty before me. But I don't want you to be anymore. I've made provision for you. You don't have to carry your guilt anymore. Don't carry it into eternity. Let me relieve you of that burden. If you feel that the Holy Spirit convicting you of that and saying that to you, just quickly put up your hand. Don't miss your chance now. Don't miss your chance. When the Lord speaks to you, it's precious. Don't neglect it or ignore it. Don't think I'll go home and I'll sort things out with the Lord. Do it now while the presence and the power of the Lord is here. Is there anyone that would like to throw off their burden? Is there anyone like that? Okay, then I'm speaking to Christians. And if you're feeling weary and heavy laden as a Christian, because like the Jews, you may be, you know, in a noble attempt to please God, you've tagged all kinds of rules and regulations and all kinds of requirements onto your following of Jesus and made it very hard and burdensome for yourself. And maybe you've just sat under teaching and preaching that has also piled some of those regulations. Maybe not 39, but, you know, however many you have, you know, piled it on you. And you're sort of feeling weary and heavy laden. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I just want you to put up your hand and say, that's me. I need rest. I need to just come to the Lord again and just find rest and just be reminded that I don't have to work to please Him. Maybe it's even a subconscious thing. Just quickly put up your hand if that's you. I'd just like to pray with you. If you're feeling tired in any way, and I specifically mean spiritually tired or psychologically tired, if that's you, just quickly put up your hand. I'm just going to ask the Lord for rest. Okay, the Lord sees those hands. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have made provision for us, that you were the one who told us from the beginning that we need rest. And we acknowledge it, Lord God. We need your rest. We need to rest in you. And Lord God, Lord, as those who are in Christ, Lord, we come to you just again and confess, Lord, that we, Lord, have fallen into the trap, Lord, of regulations and legalism, Lord God. Lord, some of us just unconsciously just sort of strayed into it. Lord, you know how easy it is for us to do that. But we just come and confess it before you, and we just say, Lord, just remind us again in our spirits and in our hearts and in our minds that we are free and that you have already pleased the Father for us and that we can just rest in you, Lord. And we just receive that rest now, that rest for our souls. And we come to learn from you, Jesus. Even as you say, you are gentle and humble in heart. We come to learn from you. And we come to find rest for our souls in you. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that as we spend time with you, just fellowshipping with you, Lord, that we will every day, Lord, just be diligent and make every effort to enter that rest and to remain in that rest, that place of rest in you. Let us not fall into the trap of the enemy, of legalism and religion, but let us walk free before you in Jesus' name. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for every Christian here, every saint here, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that our lives will be a testimony of the rest that you have given us. And that the world will even envy us for the rest we have found in you, the peace that we have found in you. That they'll see that we really do have something that they do not have. That we really do have something that only you can give. That rest for our souls, that peace in our hearts. And that they will desire it. And I pray, Lord, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion, the constant communion of the Holy Spirit will abide with your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And if you need any other prayer for anything else, please do come forward and there will be people who will pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And remain in this perpetual Sabbath for the rest of your life. Amen. God bless you.